The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
How's the Christmas shopping going? Hope there's no spurt of anxiety when I said that. Well, I hate to tell you, but if you haven't, you know, researched, purchased, delivered, wrapped under the tree, your presents, you are running out of time. Very much so. I'm speaking mostly to the husbands here today. This is a gross generalization, but I find that a lot of husbands don't have gift giving as their top love language. I know I certainly do not. Something I've had to grow in, still not great at it. So it was my wife's first birthday when we got married, as a married couple, which is the day before Valentine's Day, every year. It's a big deal. And she specifically wanted, I had the privilege of knowing what she wanted, a heart-shaped necklace. So on her special day, she was excited to unwrap a black necklace box, only to discover that in place of what should have been a heart was a bejeweled flip-flop. This is a true story. I bought a flip-flop necklace. Now, to be fair, she loves flip-flops. She wears them all the time. So what made this a horrible gift was that this actually cost her money because I was in school and she was working full-time. So it wasn't what she wanted. And thankfully, I kept the receipt and I was able to return it no problem. Keep your receipts, gentlemen. Keep your receipts. It's interesting that we have this holiday surrounding the love language of gift giving. And this love language of gift giving originates from our Heavenly Father. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Our Father in heaven, out of his love, delights to give us good gifts. It is one of his love languages, as it were. So at Christmas time, we rightly see Jesus as the ultimate gift of love from God to humanity. And this is true, but it's easy for us to see this as a group gift from God to the world. This generic sentiment, rather than a personalized gift that is meant for each one of us to receive as individuals. So in Titus chapter 3, we see the free, personal, and lasting gifts of salvation given to you from your Father in heaven. So today we're going to see that the message of Christmas in this passage we're going to read is that God the Father shows his love to you through these gifts of salvation. The free gift of grace, the personal gift of the Holy Spirit, and the lasting gift of eternal life. So I invite you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. This is the last book of Paul in, actually not, so there's Philemon, the second last book of Paul. And let me just read the passage for you once more as we get in today. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." So Titus is a pastoral epistle. It means it's written to a pastor from Paul, the apostle, written in the mid-60s. This is the 60s of the first century, not the 60s in 1960s. Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete, which is just kind of south of Greece. And Cretans had a certain reputation for being liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And this is actually canonized in the Holy Scriptures that this was well known. And today we even say Cretans as a slur, even today. So near the close of this letter, which we're jumping into in chapter 3, Paul's calling Titus to remind his church to pursue good works. It's a great reminder at Christmas. In contrast to the life of sin they were saved from, the life of the Cretans. And here is where we pick up Paul's exhortation, pointing to what God has done to save the Cretans and himself even, and all those who trust Christ from their former ways. Let's look at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. So Paul here in verse 4 is referencing the coming of Jesus into the world, but he's referring to God the Father. It is tempting to see the word Savior here and assume that we're talking about Jesus. But God the Father is also considered our Savior as well. So this verse is referring to the Father sending the Son. Jesus is the embodiment of the kindness and love of God. And he is sent out of the abundant love of the Father, which is part of his very name and character. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God passed in front of Moses, revealing himself, his very essence, and declaring his name, saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And Jesus appearing is the culminating act of God's character revealing his love to the world. 1 John 4:9 says it this way, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. So we tend to focus on Jesus' love for us. You know, it's kind of mostly due to the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I want to affirm for you today that, yes, Jesus loves you. But the Father also loves you. Sometimes there's this erroneous idea that the love of Jesus is what saved us from the wrath of the Father. And this is all wrong. It's the Father's love that initiates the whole plan of salvation from the beginning. It's the love of the Father that's emphasized here in this verse. The plan of salvation revealed in the Bible originates in the Father's love for the world. God the Father so loved the world. Today we're focusing on the gifts of salvation that the Father gives out of his love through the coming of Jesus at Christmas. And so here we're going to provide the husband some help if you haven't gotten a gift. What makes a great gift? What are the characteristics of a great gift? And God, our loving Father, he gives the best gifts. So we're going to look at these three characteristics, each one finding its place in God's gifts of salvation to us. So what is one thing that makes a great gift? Maybe it goes without saying, but a great gift is free. The best gifts are those that don't cost the receiver of the gift anything. But isn't that what a gift is? Aren't all gifts free? Well, actually, no. There are many gifts that you could get this Christmas that are not free. For example, if you get a puppy this Christmas, that is not a free gift. That is a multi-decade commitment to house and feed and train and care for something. It's not free. Whatever deal the timeshare people are giving you, it's not free. There's always a catch. Some people would consider a gym membership not free. You actually have to go to the gym. The best gifts are free and they don't take any extra work. The best gifts are also free in the sense there are no strings attached. See, Santa Claus is notorious for only giving gifts to kids who have been good and behaved themselves. So if you receive a gift from somebody, but only because you were expected to give them a gift, it's not truly free. The best gifts are those you didn't have to earn, but are giving out of unconditional love. And these are the gifts that parents give their children at Christmas under the tree. And we would be deeply offended as parents if our children tried to repay us and try to be like, let me help pay for this. Some of you would be like, that would be great, actually. But the gifts under the tree for our kids are free, with no strings attached, generally. In the same way, our Father in heaven gives us the gift of grace, the free gift of grace. Let's look at the first part of verse 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So this gift of grace that we receive from God is completely free. There's nothing that we have done to earn it. There's nothing we could do to repay it. It's completely free. And this sounds nice. It sounds great. We like this idea. But for some reason, it's difficult for us to comprehend. We're used to working under the framework of the original Santa Claus, which says in fine print that only the nice ones get gifts, get presents. So you better watch out. So we're uncomfortable with the idea that we get a present without also giving a present back in return. We're used to the exchange of gifts, but God gives us this gift of grace, which is we have nothing left to offer him in return. In fact, it's even more than free because God is taking away our sin and our sinfulness and giving us his righteousness. Romans 3:24 in the ESV says, all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace means getting what you don't deserve, unearned or unmerited favor. And God's gift of grace is that even though we lived in a way that displeased God, he gave us Jesus in a manger anyway. And this is what it sets up in verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And Paul indicates the kinds of people that don't deserve anything from God, but whom God saves by his grace anyway. And this is us apart from the grace of God. It's often said that it's better to give than to receive. It's wonderful to give someone a gift that they love, and you can just sit back and enjoy them enjoying the gift. It's a beautiful thing. Something that many of you are looking forward to on Christmas Day. Are you allowing God to delight in giving you the gift of grace? Or are you trying to pay him back? Have you experienced the joy that comes with receiving the unexpected, unearned gift of God's grace to you? When you hear about what God has done for you in Jesus, do you accept it freely with thanksgiving, or do you say, now it's my turn? God isn't looking for us to repay his extravagance. He's looking for us to receive it with joy. During this Christmas season, we have an opportunity to reflect on this gift of grace given to each one of us. Just like we give gifts to children, wrap them up, put them under the tree, God has given us the gift of grace. Just like we're not expecting anything in return from kids and don't buy things for them based on whether they've been good this year, God has given us Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger as a gift of grace for us. Let's allow him the joy of giving by simply being grateful, joyful recipients of grace. So our Father in heaven, he gives the best gifts, and the best gifts are free. Another characteristic of a great gift is the personal touch. The best gifts are personal. A gift can be personal either in addressing the needs of the person you're giving to or in the personality and the presence of the giver. You know, it could be the simplest thing, a new pair of gloves or a winter hat. But if it's something that you need and you're going to use, it makes a great gift. So a personal gift can address the specific problem that you have that another person recognizes. Personal gift can also express the personality of the giver. Buying tickets to an event that you both will enjoy together is the gift of your presence. Or a handmade piece of artwork is a personal expression of the person who made it. God, the giver of good gifts, gives us the personal gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit addresses our specific need. Look at the second part of verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So in our sinful flesh, we have a need to be reborn and renewed. In Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And this rebirth is us putting our sinful flesh to death, which we saw in verse 3, with Christ on the cross and being raised to life in the power of his resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This new birth is represented by baptism, which is the washing of rebirth. And baptism is the sign and seal of what Jesus has done for us and is the result of what the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts. And rebirth is this one-time transformation of our hearts, and renewal is the ongoing process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus. And apart from this new birth, we are left in our flesh and enslaved to the power of sin. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, changing us and renewing us from the inside out, so that we can become citizens of the kingdom of God and behave like, not like the Cretans, but in contrast to the world. The type of people that stand out on the island of Crete, who are marked by love and good works. So this gift is exactly what we need, rebirth by the power of the resurrection of Jesus and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And this work is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, preparing our hearts for him to dwell in us permanently. The gift of the Spirit is God's personal presence with us. God offers his very presence with us with this gift. Look at verse 6. "Whom he poured out on us generously," the Holy Spirit, "through Jesus Christ, our Savior." This is the promised presence of God, poured out into the world at Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was a rare, temporary blessing upon prophets and kings, enabling them to fulfill their calling. And they were conditional on their right standing with God. King Saul famously was given the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And people were like, well, maybe Saul is among the prophets, was a common saying. But he withdrew from Saul because of his disobedience. God's presence also appeared in the tabernacle, in the tent where God's presence dwelt, and the Solomon's temple when it was built, but was noticeably missing from the second temple when it was built. And this outpouring of God's Spirit is significant because it is now a permanent personal promise available to each one of us. Paul says in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we receive this personal gift of the Holy Spirit because of the Father's love through the work of Christ the Son. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, it's important to state here that this is a Baptist church, and unlike the Pentecostal church or the charismatic movement, we do not believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit or baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from the genuine conversion of the believer. That when we repent and believe in Jesus, becoming a Christian, we participate in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and become united with Christ into the body of Christ, which water baptism is the sign and seal of this reality. But we can experience the gift of the Holy Spirit separate from our conversion, and this is the filling of the Spirit. So one thing that I think we get wrong often, the charismatic movement gets right, is that receiving the Holy Spirit is a life-changing experience. The Holy Spirit should be changing our life, and it's something that we experience, both at our conversion and as an ongoing reality in our day-to-day lives. Living the Spirit-filled life that's promised us. So how do you know if you've experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think there's a few things. This could be a huge discussion, but I'm going to just note a few things that you could see in your own life. You have the Holy Spirit if your heart is retuned to worship God. The Spirit-filled life is a life of worship. Your focus is not on yourself and your own glory, but on the glory of God. Praising God is a natural and normal thing for someone with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you are living a life of obedience to God. The Spirit-filled life seeks to honor God in every area of life, no longer living in sin, but seeking to obey God and doing what pleases Him. Continually living in unrepentant sin is a sign that you need spiritual renewal. You have the Holy Spirit if you are bearing the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that these are the types of things that we see and we expect during the Christmas season. For those with the gift of the Holy Spirit, these things should be growing in every area of your life. So what if you no longer feel the Spirit? Maybe you're feeling spiritually dry in worship and obedience and the fruit of the Spirit that just aren't coming naturally to you. What should you do? Here's what you can do. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this in verse 6. That the Father poured out His Spirit on us generously. Generously. But I often think we act as if God has been stingy with His Spirit, that He's been kind of sparingly. No, He's generous. He's an excess and overflow of His presence to us. That is the promise. And we should ask God to fill us up with His Spirit every day so we can live the Spirit-filled life, which is the abundant life that Jesus promised us. In Romans 15, 13, Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God wants you to overflow with the hope that comes from the fruit of the Spirit by the power of the Spirit. And as Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So if you're feeling spiritually dry this season or feel like God's presence isn't with you, I encourage you to pray a simple prayer of "Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, be with me." Or, "Holy Spirit, speak to me." God wants you to experience His presence, not just for you to know about Him, but for you to know Him, to experience Him. This is why Jesus came to earth, so that He could leave His Holy Spirit and fulfill in each one of our hearts by His Spirit what He did when He dwelt among us in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. So the Father gives us the personal gift of His presence with His Holy Spirit. The Father is the great gift giver. He gives gifts freely, the gift of grace that are personal, the Holy Spirit. Another characteristic of a great gift is that it is lasting. The lasting gift of eternal life. Especially if you have kids, there are a number of gifts that they're going to get on Christmas Day that will not last to the end of the day. It's not going to happen. Some may not last the end of the year. You may get some that make it to spring, but a lot of them aren't going to make it to next year. Other gifts can last a long time. You know, one year for Christmas, we got a barbecue. Now, our old barbecue was just kind of not good. It only lasted a few years. But a barbecue, that can last for a couple decades if you take care of it. And I've already moved this barbecue a couple times. And, you know, if I replace some parts, I could keep it going for another decade. That's a gift that lasts. But it doesn't last forever. And God the Father, He gives us a gift that is everlasting. Life forever with Him. Let's look at verse 7. "So that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." The gift of grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit result in our adoption as children. Children of God who inherit eternal life. And this is the ultimate Christmas gift that comes from God's love for us. God defeated death, the ultimate enemy of humanity, in offering us a place at His heavenly table for the ultimate Christmas dinner. We don't just come as guests, but as His children. We sit at the table as recognized members of the family of God. This is an outpouring of God's love. John 3:16, we sang about at the top of the service. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the message of Christmas, the ultimate Christmas gift, that we no longer need to fear death, but receive the promise of eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the perfect gift, free, personal, and lasting, that comes from the Father's love, the giver of good gifts. You very likely know all this. You've heard it before. You've heard John 3:16. It's not your first rodeo. It's not your first Christmas. You may even understand basic Christian theology. So I want to come back to this idea that the Father is not just giving a gift to the world. He's giving and offering a gift to you. The Father has ordered, paid for, packaged, delivered, wrapped up under the tree this Christmas, the gift of eternal life with your name on it. That's what this book is all about. It is a record of how he planned this from the beginning. It's the detailed invoice recording how this amazing gift has come to you today. All you have to do is open it. All you have to do is receive it. Have you received these gifts from the Father's love for you? They are by far the best gifts you could receive. The gift of grace means you already qualify. You don't have to prove or do anything. God accepts you just as you are. The gift of the Holy Spirit is exactly what we need, a new heart, a new birth, a fresh start, free from the bondage of sin, the personal presence of God as a friend and as a helper. The gift of eternal life means no more suffering, no more pain, an end to the reign of sin and death, the enslavement to our passions in this world. You can receive this gift today. At the end of the first Christian evangelistic sermon ever recorded, preached by the Apostle Paul after proclaiming the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem, this is at Pentecost, only 50 days, that's what Pentecost means, 50 days after he rose from the dead. This was the crowd's response and Peter's reply in Acts 2:37 to 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So you can receive these gifts of salvation through repentance and baptism. Repentance is a turning away from your life of sin and turning towards God. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus who died for your sins and was raised to life so you can spend eternal life with God. It's not trusting in your ability to live a better life, but trusting in the one who lived the best life. And stepping into the Spirit-filled life. It's not a calling to be perfect, but to trust in the perfection of Jesus. Jesus coming to earth is the appearance of the Father's love, which changes us from the inside out when we repent and believe in him. And baptism is the appropriate response to receiving these Christmas gifts from the Father. If you have repented of your sins and believe in Jesus, your next step in your walk with God is getting baptized. If you haven't yet been baptized, you're wondering what is next on your journey of faith, please make an appointment, talk to me, talk to Pastor Leo, talk to one of our pastors. We would love to walk this with you. So we're going to be planning a baptism service early in the next year. And baptism is the representation and symbol of what this verse in Titus is talking about. The washing of rebirth. Going under the water and dying with Christ. And being raised with Christ out of the water. And it's not the baptism that saves, but what it represents. Listen to 1 Peter 3:21. "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an opportunity to personally receive the gift of grace as a public sign of commitment to Christ. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of King Jesus, let each of us remember the love that the Father has shown us. He's calling each of us to live freely in his grace, no longer bound by legalism and guilt, but completely free to walk in his grace. He's offering you a spirit-filled life, the gift of his presence every day with you. Don't spend Christmas apart from God's presence with you. He has promised you an eternal future, life forever with him. That is the message of Christmas. May it sink deep in our hearts as we seek him this week and as we celebrate together. I'm going to invite the worship team up and we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we be in awe of your love this week. Today, may we just be wowed by the love of the Father, that you have initiated this great grace that we can experience. Let us not miss out on your personal presence with us this Christmas season. That we would feel, as we experience the love of family and friends, as we experience the truth of your word and the beautiful story and songs and carols, may we feel your presence. May you meet us. May we experience you. Help us not to miss you this Christmas season. May you be with us in our suffering, Lord, as you remember those we've lost. In our weakness, for those struggling with sickness, be our strength, Lord. May you personally dwell with us as Emmanuel. And Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. Let's be confident in that hope. Let us take that free gift with joy. Give us that joy that comes from your presence. And as we worship, Lord, help us to feel your love, that we can love others as you've commanded. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.